If you have your Bibles today, please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 5. The book of Mark, chapter 5. Everyone doing okay? Praise God. Praise God. The book of Mark, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 down to verse 20. It says, "Then they came down to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes." This is, of course, Jesus and his disciples. "And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." Verse 6, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him and cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered him, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was there feeding near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There was about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea." Verse 14. "So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to those in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and who had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them what had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then he began to plead with him to depart from the region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Father, again, we just ask that your presence would be tangible. We know that you're here already, because you said if two or three are gathered together. But we ask that your presence be tangible this morning, and that you would minister to our hearts individually and uniquely, because we need you. You said you are our teacher, you are our guide, so come and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. So here Jesus is demonstrating through the book of Mark that he is Lord of all. And in the previous chapter, we saw him demonstrate that, how he is Lord of all pertaining to the elements, when he spoke to the storm, when he said to the storm, "Peace, be still." And then here in this particular passage, he's showing us mastery over demons, that there is nothing that is too difficult for God. And in the next section, he'll show us mastery over death and over disease. He's showing us that God is absolutely and always in absolute control. There's nothing that goes outside the bounds or the domain of who God is. But the idea is not to simply show great power. The idea is to demonstrate that God loves to minister to us in our deepest need, when we cannot help ourselves. When there are things that are beyond our control, whether it's the storms of life that come suddenly and we don't know what to do about it, or whether a person is bound to no end with chains in various ways, which there may be some here today in that particular state, or there are some that are plagued with disease or even death reigning somewhere in their lives or in their hearts, God is master over all, and those that yield to him will find their deliverance. That's the good news, my friends. Those that yield to a holy and loving God will find their deliverance in him. There are things that we think, however, are too big for God to handle, even in the church today. Do you mind if I speak honestly with you this morning? Doesn't matter, because I'm going to anyway. God is aware of every big and small detail in our lives, and he cares deeply about the things that we go through. Nothing is too difficult for God. Listen to this. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When we have come to our end, when we have done all that we know how to do or can do, then this is when God steps up and says, okay, now it's time for me to show you who I am. That's good. I want to talk to you about three things this morning briefly. And when I say briefly, that means absolutely nothing. First of all, I want to talk to you about the captive's chains. Then I want to talk to you about Christ's reign. And then the crowd's refrain. The captive's chains, Christ's reign and the crowd's refrain. First of all, let's begin with the captive's chain, because here the scene is set on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Mainly Gentiles are living there. That is not Jewish country. That is not a place where the Jews live. And this particular passage is one of the most graphic descriptive scenes of a person who is demon possessed. Now, we're not sharing this particular passage to scare people, but we're sharing it to demonstrate what is happening out in our world today and God's power and authority over that. Okay, so if this particular subject scares you, I pray that God removes all fear from your life and shows you that God is bigger and greater than all. It's a picture of the end result of what happens to this particular person. Certainly not how things began for him. That's not how things started out for him, but how things ended up. Kind of like when a thief goes in and he wants to steal something, the thief will go in and begin to bind a person a little at a time. First maybe their hands, then their feet, and then bind them up, and then maybe bind two or three people together. It happens a little at a time. This man didn't start off being bound the way that he was bound. And if you were paying attention as we were reading, it's a very graphic description of how he was bound. He was living among the tombs, and he was scratching himself, cutting himself, and crying out day and night as a wild man. Completely naked, out of his mind. Pretty scary scene. He's referred to as the demoniac. So his external chains are a picture of his internal chains. It's just describing what's happening to him on the inside. And he was a slave to sin, and the devil took him captive. The Bible talks about legion. Legion is somewhere between 2,000 and 6,000 demons that have resided inside of this particular individual. More than 2,000 demons living in one person. That's a pretty scary dude. He's kind of messed up. His image is gruesome. He's scarred. He's bloodied. He's isolated. He's naked. He has no ability to reason. There is no rest for him. There is no hope for him. And somewhere down the line, he opened himself up to demonic activity. We don't know exactly what he dabbled in. We don't know if he visited a fortune teller. We don't know. Because that opens the door to demonic activity. Did you know that? We don't know if he dabbled in the Ouija board or people that read the palms. We don't know. We were watching the game yesterday and there was the 1-800 California Psychics or something like that. We don't know if he picked up the phone and called California Psychics. We don't know exactly what he did, or he logged on to some other thing. We don't know exactly how he opened. There's a million things that can happen when people open themselves up to the demonic activity, whether knowingly or unknowingly, but something happened in this person's life. And now he's paying a heavy price. And what promised him happiness now brings him constant misery. And that's how the deceptive lies of the enemies are. You're promised happiness and satisfaction and rest. You're promised the world and you're promised life. That's initially how things happen. But instead of life, life was taken from him. His family is gone. His friends are gone. His sanity is gone. His identity is gone. His ability to help himself is gone. Completely helpless. And the enemy has him living among the tombs, living among the dead. That's where dead people live. And he's drowning in the ocean of despair, and no one standing on the shores of life is able to throw him a lifeline. No one is able to help him in any way, shape, or form. They only seem to add to the problem by placing more and more chains on him. And they place guards on this particular man. He's forever labeled as an outcast. A pretty bleak scenario, yeah, would you say? But we have to draw the bad news before we can get to the good news. Because the good news is the Savior is arriving on the shore. The Savior is arriving on the shore. I want to say to you this morning, the Savior is present at the shore. because your situation may not be as bleak or as dark as this particular person's was. This is pretty bad. And if he can help him, he can certainly help us today. Which brings us to Christ's reign. And Christ's reign is covered here in two dimensions. It's covered, first of all, that his love is sovereign. His love is what? Sovereign. Jesus endures the storm and he goes into Gentile land. It's not proper for a Jewish rabbi to go into Gentile territory. But not only are they Gentile, meaning non-Jewish people, they are people who are raising swine. They're raising pigs. The complete opposite of what they're supposed to be doing in terms of the Jewish culture. It's completely opposed to the Jewish law. It's a grotesque thing for them. But he goes there to the unfamiliar to set the captive free. And if you notice, this is the only individual that he has a true encounter with on that side. He loves the unlovable. He longs for the lost. The least likely are his mission. And the Savior is coming to seek that one lost sheep. Kind of like the 99. You know, Jesus said in, I think it was the book of Luke in chapter 15, that a man had 100 sheep and he leaves the 99 behind. And he goes looking for that one sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, they are the most intelligent of all the creatures. No? No. They are the dumbest animals ever. They're helpless. Absolutely helpless. And when it talks about us, the Bible says, all we like sheep. There's a good pep for your ego this morning, right? All we like sheep have gone astray, but he leaves the 99 and he goes looking for that one. So if you come to this place, if you came here this morning thinking that you need a little bit of help, you're in great company. If you came here thinking that you got things kind of together, he can't help you. And it's until we realize that we need help from a holy God that we will receive help from heaven. Amen. But not only is his love sovereign, his governance is sovereign. His governance is solid. It's sovereign. In verse 6 it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, when this demoniac, when this demon-possessed person, when this deranged person saw Jesus from afar, he came running to him. Oh, that we would get a glimpse of the Master coming from afar. Oh, that we would get a glimpse of the Master. I don't mean coming to church repeatedly Sunday after endless Sunday and hearing sermon after endless sermon. I mean truly getting a glimpse of the Master. I mean truly getting a glimpse of who he is. Because when you see him, you cannot be the same anymore. When you get a glimpse of who he is, things have to change. Kind of like when Isaiah saw him. Before Isaiah saw him, Isaiah was already a minister. He was already a servant of God. He was already a prophet of God, right? That's what he was. But what happened was in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, he hadn't seen God yet. So all he was doing was pronouncing judgment on all of these nations. And he's saying, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. You're all going to hell. You're all... And then in chapter 6, the Bible says, when in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And Isaiah began to tremble. I'm praying that God reveals himself in such a way that we begin to tremble in his presence. Because let me state this to you. Let me state this to you very, very clearly. We have yet to see him. Our lives will be so different when we see him. We have yet to see him, church. We proclaim him, we preach him, we sing to him, we tell others about him, but we have yet to see him ourselves. And I'm starting with me. We have yet to see him. When we see him, when we get a glimpse of who he is, and we do get minor glimpses here and there, and they're glorious, but when we really get a glimpse of who he is, our lives will be absolutely different. But this demoniac, he recognizes him from a distance and he worships him. They know, these demons know who Jesus is. The demonic world knows who Jesus is. He's the one that spoke one word and the world came into being. He created things from nothing and they became. His throne is the one that is surrounded by the holy angels that cry out before him day and night, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. And the demons know this because they were there at one point. They've witnessed this particular scene. And now, oddly enough, the timing just isn't right because the one who spoke things into existence is now standing in human form on the seashore, but they recognize him. They come running and bowing down. And the Bible says, and they worshipped him. They paid him respect. Oh, that we would worship him and pay him the respect due to his name. They paid him respect and they said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The religious leaders don't yet know who Jesus is. The disciples are still trying to figure it out. And I think some of us are as well, right? But once we get a glimpse of who the Master is, listen, truth will be revealed. Reverence will be in the house. Submission will be here. Honest confession will be here. And we'll have victory in his name. But what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you don't torment me. Because the devil, see, understands that there is a day of judgment that's coming. The devil understands there's a day of recompense that is coming, and that one day is coming very, very soon. And they understand that they will be chained up and locked away for a very, very long time. But according to their understanding, that time in the story was not just yet. So they're a bit thrown off, and Jesus says to them, he says, "What is your name?" And he wasn't saying that for the sake of dialogue. He wasn't trying to have a dialogue with the demons. But basically what he's doing was he's teaching his disciples that demons have a very orderly system in their dark world. They know how to work together like soldiers in the army. Imagine 2,000, maybe 6,000 that are living in one person. The demons asked to go into the pigs instead. Instead of being sent back into the abyss. What is the abyss? It's that dark place. It's that dark place of waiting until the lake of fire. The Bible talks about those who die without Christ. They go to a waiting place. They don't end up in hell immediately. There is a waiting place in hell. A place of torment? Yes. A place of darkness? Yes. A place of isolation? Yes. Is it hell? Not yet. They haven't seen hell yet. But the demons know that. And they're trembling. They're saying, "Don't send us into the abyss. Send us to where the demons are instead. We'd rather wreak havoc in animals if we cannot be in this human anymore." And just as easily, Jesus could have bound them all up, yes? And I want you to put your thinking caps on this morning. He could have bound them all and thrown them into the abyss. Just as easily, he could have bound all the demons on earth and place them into the abyss. But by virtue of the fact that he doesn't do that, means that they serve a purpose. I want you to think with me this morning. They serve a purpose. Because this is not an issue of good versus evil, or how much God is stronger than the devil. That's not what the issue is here. If we really understood who God is, that wouldn't even be a question. But God is able to use the opposing force for his purposes. God is able to use the opposing force for his purposes.
In the great story of Job, the devil came to appear before God. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him." If I may paraphrase, Job said, "Let me add him, and he will curse you to your face." What did God do? "That's my son. You can't touch him." You know what he said? He said, "Go for it. I dare you. If you can handle Job, he's all yours. If you think, devil, that you will destroy him, go for it. Because I will reveal something in Job and through Job and cause Job to be a blessing, not just to himself or to his family, but to the entire believing world, because I will be with him." Because God says, when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. And though you go through the fire, and though you go through the flood, do not fear. Why? Because I am there with you. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is saying that there was given to him a messenger of Satan. A demon there has placed a thorn in his flesh. I'm not sure what kind of thorn it was. I'm not sure if it was on the right side or if it was on the left side.
Could have been a stone.
Could have been a stone or a rib. I don't know what was going on. I have no idea, but something was there. And the Bible says that he prayed to God how many times?
I prayed to God 3 times that God would remove this from me, but God says, I'm not going to remove it from you. I'm not going to take this pain away, Paul. Why? Why won't you take the pain away? It's painful. It's serving my purpose. The pain that you're going through right now is serving a purpose. It's not fun. It's not fun. It's not fun when you're drugged up. It's not fun. It's not fun when you're laying down and you're not able to do anything. It's not fun or pleasant at the time. But I want to tell you something. The presence of God that I have sensed the last 3 or 4 days has been unlike anything that I've experienced since I've gotten saved. The peace of God, the glory of God, the comfort of God, the promises of God, the provision of God has all been there. Why? Because God says, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I don't need your strength. I don't need your ability. I just need you available to me. And if you become available to me, then I will use that weakness and turn it into a strength to bless those that says, whether God heals me or he doesn't heal me, I'm going to serve him anyway. And just like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Yet will I serve him, though he slay me. Because where else am I going to go? Where else will I run? Where else is there to run? Into your presence, O God, is where I run. There's one thing that I seek. There's one thing that I ask for. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And to behold the beauty of the Lord. God, would you give us to behold your beauty today? Would you give us to behold the cross today? Would you give us to see the resurrected Christ in our midst today? Would you give us to fall prostrate on our faces in humility and in brokenness before you today? Would you cause us to leave our afflictions because you said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God, we're not walking in rest today. We're walking around with burdens today. We're walking around with pain today, oh God. We're walking around with distress today. We don't know what to do. When all along you've said, come to me. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Come to me. Come to me and I'll show you what to do. Come to me. Would you give us to come to you today? In the same way in Luke 22, Jesus tells Peter, he says, Peter, I have good news for you. What's that, Lord? Satan came knocking on heaven's door and he asked for you. He wants to sift you. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to take you out. He wants to destroy you. And I'm sure in my mind's eye, Peter said, Lord, I'm sure you said no, right? I'm sure you're going to protect me, right? I'm sure you got my back, right? Because I'm like the leading apostle here, right? I'm sure you're not going to let him do that. Jesus said, I gave him permission. What? Oh, he's serving my purpose. He thinks he's destroying you, Peter, but he's serving my purpose. The pain in your life thinks it's destroying you, but it's serving my purpose. Well, I'm not talking about the pain that you inflict on yourself by making the poor decisions. That's not the kind of pain I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of pain where you're going about your business and boom! Out of nowhere at 6:45 in the morning, boom! Feel like you're giving birth and you're a man. What's this? You gave him permission? Are you serious? Yeah. Because when you get through this, you will strengthen the disciples and you'll be a worthy servant to carry my name. You think God doesn't hear you when you pray? He hears you. He hears everything. Before you even speak the word altogether, he knows what you've said already. Which brings us to our final point, which is the crowd's refrain. Refrain basically means rejection. And the crowd here asked Jesus to leave their town. Can you imagine? Can you imagine when virtue and hope, can you imagine when peace enters your town and you ask him to leave? Can you imagine?
For the first time in a long time, they're seeing something that they haven't seen before. They're seeing a man in his right mind who was deranged, and they approach Jesus and they say, Sir, would you mind leaving us alone? I pray that doesn't happen today. I pray that you don't leave this church this morning saying, Sir, would you please just go about your business? Thank you for doing whatever it is that you did, but would you mind just leave me alone? I love how honest the Bible is. They were afraid. The Bible says they were afraid. They weren't afraid of the demon-possessed man who was tormented. They weren't afraid of the harm he did to himself or the harm he did to others, but something inside of them caused them to be afraid of Jesus. Imagine that. The one who little children would approach and sit on his lap. The one who's so approachable. These people were afraid. I suggest to you that people are afraid of what they don't understand and cannot control. Because there's something in our lives that always wants to be in control. And when he begins to do things that I don't understand and I cannot control, I automatically want to reject that. But can I say something to you? You cannot be a Christian and in control. Two opposites. Because by virtue of him being Lord, the Lord is always in control.
Amen.
By virtue of him being boss, the CEO, the top man in the company, with all due respect, he's in control. They thought they could control the demoniac, but now they see him sitting at the feet of Jesus, and people don't know what to make of it. Listen, Jesus doesn't seem offended and simply gets into the boat to leave, and it amazes me about his humility. He just simply gets right back into the boat. He was like, you want me to go? Goodbye. Call down fire from heaven. Take out your whip of cords and beat them over the head. Send a famine. Something. Do some harm. Do some damage to them. He's not offended. He leaves. But by now the healed man is beside himself. And he's saying, wait. Where are you going? I've been tormented for years, and here you come, you set me free in an instant, and now you're leaving again. Don't leave me here. The least you can do is take me with you. The least you can do is take me on this journey with you. But in verse 19 of Mark 5, it says, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So in studying this week, I was really surprised, because I always thought the first missionary was Mary Magdalene. I was always taught that growing up. The first missionary was Mary Magdalene. This is the first missionary. He comes way before. A Gentile, he wasn't a Jewish person. A believer, minutes. He was minutes old in the faith. He was demon-possessed like no other man was demon-possessed. And Jesus says to him, I want you to go back and tell your friends and tell your family all the good things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. And some of us have the audacity to say, I don't share my faith because I don't know enough about the Bible. John chapter 9, they asked the man one simple question. What did he do for you? He says, I don't know what he did for me. All I know is one thing. I was blind and now I can see.
Amen.
And if you have any more questions, go talk to him.
Well.
And if we can't at least do that in our Christian walk, where is our Christian walk? Is this too hard this morning? I pray it is. I want you to go back to the same people. Back to the same people that rejected Jesus? Yeah. What a picture of his heart. His heart is still for those that are still rejecting him. They said to him, leave. He tells this guy, go back to the same people. They just told me to leave and tell them what happened and tell others what happened. What? Where's the judgment? Where's the anger? Where is the righteousness of God? He doesn't have any of that. He doesn't have any of that. What does he have?
show them the compassion that he's had for you. His heart is compassionate this morning. His heart is compassionate this morning. He says, let me take the load off of you. Let me set you free because I have compassion for you. And he'll continue to send messengers to unworthy people because the truth is we're all unworthy. Is that correct? So our lesson here in this particular section is that his compassion is on all people in every place. And he wants to restore the captive and set them free. If you're captive this morning in any way, shape, or form to anything, he wants to set you free. If you have been addicted to anything this morning, he's here to set the captive free. If you have been afraid of anything this morning, he's here to set the captive free. And if you've been running from God up until this morning, he wants to set the record straight. There's no reason to run any longer, my friends. In light of the story, how big is your problem today? In light of this man's graphic, horrific story, how big is your problem? Because what God did for this man, he will do for you and for me today. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment.